Have you ever been in a place where you just felt, even though there were lots of people all around, you felt desperately alone? I remember being a kid, and my mom would let me go to the toy section of the Golden Circle store, and I'd go there, and I'd start to look around at stuff that was going on, and then all of a sudden I realized I hadn't seen mom in a while, and the panic level started to go up and up and up. That's as a kid, but I think it carries on into life, doesn't it? We have these panic moments. We wonder if anybody feels like we feel, if anybody thinks like we think, if anyone has ever experienced what we're experiencing today. And at the end of the day, we wonder, am I all alone? I think one of the greatest fears we have is being all alone. Oscar-winning actress Anne Hathaway confessed, "Loneliness is my least favorite thing about life. The thing that I'm most worried about is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who will care for me." She's one of the most popular actresses of the day, and she's afraid of being alone. Joss Whedon, director of the movie The Avengers, said, "Loneliness is about the scariest thing out there." Scientist Albert Einstein wrote, "It is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so alone." Ernest Hemingway, he wrote, "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into it." And then that woman, Marilyn Monroe, who seemed to have everyone around her all the time, she said, "Sometimes I think the only people who stay with me and really listen are people I hire, people I pay." Being lonely, I think, is a scary thing. It's something that is common to humanity, but the Bible says this: you are not alone. You are, in fact, blessed by being in Christ. If you were here last week, Father Chris started our series in Ephesians, and he said this very funny thing. He said, "You are in Christ, not in Ralph." And I like that. You are put into Jesus Christ. You were at one time all alone, on your own, but now you are united with Christ, to himself and to his body. And that's what we're talking about over the next few weeks, is that we're growing together. Once we were alone, but now we're united with Jesus Christ himself. Being alone is a common thing for all kinds of people. If you want to, follow along in your scripture sheets. We're going to look at the Ephesians passage. We're just going to walk through. This is one of those passages that is glorious. You could spend another 3 hours preaching through this passage, but I know every one of you would walk out after about 15 minutes, so we'll move quickly, but I just commend it to you. Spend some time thinking about it, letting it seep into your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Paul is always giving us the bad news before he ever gives us the good news. Because I think the bad news is common to life. We tend to live in the bad news. And so Paul just meets us where we're at. We're dead in our trespasses. It means that we're not sometimes good and sometimes bad. I remember whenever I would be picked up by my parents after staying a weekend with my grandparents, the question was, "How was Gregory?" And the answer was always, "Well, he was sometimes good and sometimes bad." In the Christian life, we don't have that idea at all. In fact, what Christianity says is that every part of you is broken in some place. What you think is broken, what you speak is often broken, what you have in your heart is often broken, and what you do with your flesh is often broken. Without Christ, we are broken and alone in the world. And then he ends that section by saying, "You are children of wrath." Yuck. It's kind of a harsh word, isn't it? You are children of wrath. One commentator said, "Although we are altogether at the mercy of the tyrant self and its rash impulses." There's something so fundamentally broken inside of us that whenever we try to even do the good stuff that we know to do, we kind of mess that up. That's the bad news. Ernest Lutzer, a famous preaching professor at Trinity in Chicago, Illinois, every year he takes his students on a field trip to the local cemetery so that they can preach. He says, "I take them to a little cemetery in Deerfield, Illinois, and I have them all gather around a certain gravesite. I point out the name, and then I tell one of the students, 'Preach the gospel to Mr. Smith here.' They look at me like I'm nuts. So I preach to Mr. Smith with enthusiasm. 'Sir, Jesus died for your sins, and you must put your faith in him.' Then I look at the students and tell them, 'There is no different than preaching the gospel to unsaved people. Preaching the gospel to the world out there falls on deaf ears, deaf hearts. They can't hear it without God doing something first. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses, children of wrath. You can preach your heart out, but nothing will happen unless God does a miracle to give us the life and the ability to listen." That's our natural state. Our natural state is we are completely broken, but Jesus has done something for you. Jesus has done something for you. We're growing together. Once we were alone, but now we are united with Christ. You are saved by grace. Look in verse 4 there. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead but in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then look in verse 8, skipping down. He repeats it again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." God has made you alive in him. It's not something that he did because you were all that good. It's something that he did because he saw your need. He saw my need, and he rescued us. He came to the place where we were, and he said, "You are hopeless without yourself. And you need someone else that can rescue you." We call that idea imputation. Kind of a crazy word, right? To impute something. Imputation is that God's salvation, God's good work, is put onto us. And it's what happens at the resurrection. Jesus died the death that you deserve and got up out of the grave to give you the life that you don't deserve. That's what it means to have grace. We call that imputation, and to help understand that, think of a legal case. If you are in trouble and you get caught, you have to go to court. And you hire a lawyer, and based on the validity and skill and ability of the lawyer, his victory will become your victory. That's what imputation means. It means that you're not standing on your own. In fact, if you try to argue your own case, most judges will say, "You're nuts. You don't have what it takes." And so you have an advocate, someone who stands by your side and makes the case for you, and their victory is transferred to you. That's what Jesus does for you. He sees where we're at, broken, messed up, that every part of us has a problem, and he says, "I'm going to bring you back to life. I'm going to take your head that can't think its way out of its direction, and I'm going to give you a new mind. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you new actions. I'm going to give you what you don't have on your own." Russell Moore says this: "For too long, we've called believers to invite Jesus into your life. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. Your life's a wreck. Jesus calls you into his life. And his life isn't boring or purposeless or static. It's wild and exhilarating and unpredictable." You see, Jesus isn't trying to resurrect your life. He's trying to take you and unite you, yourself with him, God himself, giving you what you don't deserve. By grace, you're saved. We are growing together. Once we were alone, now we're united with Christ and by Christ. You've been brought near. Look in the scripture pages at verse 12. It says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." See, God looks at the atomized individual He looks at how crazy we are, just kind of bouncing off each other, never being put together into a unit, never being put together in a community, always being alone in the world. And he says this in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's not your work, it's Jesus' work. You see, when Chris last week said that God is not a miser, what he meant is that he's extravagant to the point of death. He takes his death and gives it to you, a bloody, challenging, horrible death. But he does it willingly on the cross. If you read the gospel narrative, you can see again and again, he could have run the other way. He could have escaped. He didn't have to die, but he did. So that we would know the expense of what he pays for us. He gives us everything. Why? So that we could understand that we are united with Jesus himself. We are united in Christ. Paul is describing what is for a Christian. But is that true to your normal experience? Do you normally experience this feeling of being completely united with Christ? Every day you wake up and you're like, yeah, I'm good with Jesus. I can take on the world. If you're anything like me, that takes a little bit of effort to realize that true reality. It's not the normal thing that we experience. We need to be reminded of that gospel truth. We need to be reminded of what's really going on. I think that's why we need friends, life groups, small groups, spouses who know the gospel truth. They can say to us, you're not all that by yourself, but because of Jesus' work, you are chosen. You are united with God. It's not based on the fact that you messed up yesterday. It's based on the fact that he does the right thing every day. And because of that, you can live today without trying to justify yourself, without trying to make yourself feel good. You can live based on his work on your behalf. That's what the gospel does for us. It gives us a strength that we don't have on our own. And it unites us not only with Jesus and his body, but with Jesus and his body throughout the world. It gives us something we don't have on our own. Now, I don't normally read illustrations, but this one is good. I just want to read this to you. Seminary president David Sebastian tells the story of his son biking into their garage and saying, "Dad, you better come. There's a crazy lady in the field and she's drawing a crowd." As a pastor in a small town, David knew that whenever there was a crazy lady in the field, it fit his job description to go and see what was up. The woman in the field had made it from Missouri to Oklahoma on the bus before her money ran out. The police had offered her a place in a homeless shelter, but the shelter would not accept the young woman and the puppy she carried, in desperation and fear that somebody might take her dog. Because she was afraid, she ran out until she ran out of breath, and then she just stood there in this field, out of breath, out of hope, while a crowd gathered around her. When Pastor David arrived, he received a quick summary of the situation from the police, and then they asked the young woman her name. With downcast eyes, a voice barely audible, she replied, "Mandy." "Where is your home, Mandy?" David asked. She said, "Missouri." And that's when the bell rang in David's mental register. "You are Mandy from Missouri?" he said. "I've been expecting you. Your pastor is a friend of mine. He wrote me weeks ago to say that you would come. I've prepared a place for you." Mandy looked up, unbelieving, and said, "You know about me?" He said, "Yes. Look, I have the letter right here." And when David showed Mandy the letter, she could hardly believe it. The troubled young woman had not fully understood or remembered why she'd been put on the bus in the first place. She couldn't remember why the money had run out. She couldn't remember anything. And yet when she got to where she was supposed to be, everything had been taken care of for her. David told that to a group of seminary presidents. And he said it was amazing to watch all of those presidents begin to get little tears in their eyes as they realized that that's the way we are. Without Jesus, we are alone in the world without any hope. But with Jesus, we have a family that's been waiting for us, that's prepared the way for us to give us everything we need. And that's good news. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this book of Ephesians and the depth and the width and the amazing grace that you show us in the middle of it. Give us your grace to understand and know who you are and how you've united us with you yourself, such that we are not alone in this world, but we are united with you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.